Our mind-endowing, spirit-bestowing, and personality-bequeathing God is always aware of our limitations as well as our potential. We are judged fairly in light of our origin, nature, and purpose. And because mercy is inherent in divine justice, we can always be assured of its availability to the honest of heart. It was Samuel who, at the Spirit's urging, revived the Mosaic tradition of making comforting proclamations to the humble and the less fortunate. He said, "The Lord enriches and impoverishes. He debases and exalts. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggars, setting them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory." Samuel also linked a merciful and forgiving attitude with such benefits through this statement, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are weighed by him. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, showing mercy to the merciful, and with the upright man he will also be upright." Jesus specifically underscored this teaching with the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He also reinforced the linkages when he told us that the merciful shall obtain mercy. He taught us to pray, saying, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And so while it would appear from these passages that there is some reciprocal association in that you must be merciful to obtain mercy, or be forgiving to obtain forgiveness, many of us are reminded of how we secured our own salvation under a circumstance where we were less than deserving. When Samuel's people felt they were undeserving, he exhorted them, "Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great." God's tender mercies may indeed temper his justice, but any presumption of divine mercy while willfully entering into sin is likely to bring harsh consequences. Of course, it is not our place or consistent with our calling to sit in judgment on the hearts of others. That having been said, we should also be mindful of the fact that mercy is precious and dearly bestowed. It is not a gift to be trampled underfoot by the unappreciative or those who would thoughtlessly make a mockery of God's saving grace. God inspires the higher impulses and holier emotions of men and angels, and it is clearly within his purview to overshadow justice with mercy. So how do we engage in a ministry of mercy that does not run counter to his discipline? If we are to exercise wisdom, the relationship between justice and mercy may sometimes give us pause, as we don't want to thwart God's purpose in any given situation. When we're told, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," how exactly does that define our role with respect to mercy? Does the act of forgiveness presuppose some shortcoming on the part of those we forgive? We certainly have a biblical and historical basis for this question. After all, Hosea preached forgiveness through repentance. Now, if we were to condition our forgiveness on repentance, we would find ourselves judging someone else's sincerity or the quality of their repentance. Clearly, this is not within our purview. But there is an easy way to avoid the whole minefield. We can simply adopt the attitude of Jesus as he was put to death. As his executioners were nailing his hands to the crossbeam, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As for forgiveness and mercy in the absence of repentance, the big answers are, of course, found in prayer. And yet part of the answer is to be found in the definition and nurture components of mercy. For it is more than the forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or another person in one's power. It goes beyond the discretionary power of a civil magistrate to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment. Mercy can also be a simple act of compassion, or something that gives evidence of divine favor, merited or unmerited. It is truly a blessing, and entirely consistent with our Lord's gospel of loving kindness. As Jesus demonstrated on the cross, there is a higher quality of righteousness than justice. Jesus told us to minister to the sick, the faint-hearted, and those bound by fear. As we share the gospel, we help free those enslaved by evil, and we can do all of this unencumbered by any analysis paralysis or concern over judgment for excessive kindness because of the grace factor. Grace is, by definition, unmerited favor. Consider the words of Jesus, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Consider also the example Jesus gave about the man who steals your coat. By the master's admonition, in our time we would likely give the thief a set of matching gloves and perhaps even a scarf for a dash of color. Now, would we do this simply to keep from getting shot, or is there a larger principle involved? I believe our act of kindness in the face of such evil is the peacemaker's equivalent of shock and awe. It would serve to challenge the righteousness of the self-centered thief, and even though it may not spur in him an instant conversion to altruistic hero, it also wouldn't support his notion that everyone is in it for themselves. He has at least one unsettling example of a fellow human being acting unselfishly. Until he grows to understand your motivation, the unusual experience will be hard to reconcile in his mind. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." There appears to be no record of any requirement that we play Mother May I to go about doing good. And yet we have all seen the cartoon of a Boy Scout trying to help an elderly woman across the street, only to have her beat him with her umbrella. We have experienced disappointment in situations where our charitable acts have failed to produce lasting improvement in the lives of those we've sought to help. But we are not called to micromanage the attitudes or the lives of others. For we know that a world without the possibility of unwise judgment would be a world without free intelligence. If someone we are trying to help seems impelled by the accumulation of emotional conflicts to seek relief in unhealthy forms of self-expression, or if they persist in the unwise pursuit of pleasure, it would be inconsistent with our loving service mandate to be a pit stop along such a suicidal course. We are not required to cater to every indulgence or to support professional almstakers. When Jesus told us to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, he was teaching us the value of discretion in the context of patience, tolerance, and forgiveness. While we are not called to sit in judgment on the hearts of others, we can certainly respond to their outward expression. Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." And the parable of the fig tree makes it clear that life is about more than feeding our heads. It's also about the value we each add to the living, growing family of humankind. The ministry of mercy is in essence the choreography of the Spirit. Jesus described the role of the Spirit as one of helper, leader, and comforter. Implicit to the Spirit's ability to lead us into all truth are the powers of discernment and discretion required by anyone actively engaged in mercy ministry. When God calls us to a ministry, He makes provision and ensures that we are appropriately equipped. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." His is a wise fatherly love, and He demonstrates even today that the key to such wisdom is prayerful submission to the Father's will. Through prayer, we enjoy a clarification of viewpoint, an enrichment of thought, a technique for the adjustment of difficulties, and the opportunity to express our gratitude. When prayer moves us beyond a recital of personal concerns and devotion to become a declaration of faith, a sincere expression of spiritual attitude, when it transcends the petitioner's repetitions and embarks on the discovery of higher inclinations, it transforms the soul for a mighty mobilization. Our part in mercy ministry is to go where great things are waiting to be done, to set the stage for healing, to bring about opportunities for salvation. We are as notes in merciful chords of divine compassion. We know that God will not suffer a single person who calls upon His name in true faith and with a pure heart to fail. And our merciful ministrations help to reveal the Father's heart of love and compassion. The Spirit techniques of mercy ministry may well be beyond our comprehension, but we can understand even today that mercy is essential to growth. This is Bob Kalk, on behalf of Ascension University and the Avia Group. Thanks for listening. Now go in God's grace with the full knowledge that He is reaching out to you in divine love.